hear that are more qualified than I am, more capable than I am, makes me feel very small. Hope that in the course of the study, especially as we open it up for discussions and questions, that those who have experience will be able to help us out a lot in this area. But at the same time, I also approach it with a sense of excitement. I think it's a wonderful opportunity. It's a great thing to be able to participate in this study. Appreciate the chance to do so. When James A. Garfield took the office of the presidency of the United States in the late 1800s, he stated that he would be stepping down from the office of the eldership into that of the president of the United States. I feel the stuckernoom that most of us here share that very same feeling with him. Since no organization of the church is any higher than that of a local congregation, the officers of that local congregation occupy the most important and great work in all the earth. You know, we're interested in the restoration of New Testament Christianity. That's talked about in the speech just before me. But it is not enough to restore the name of the church, the scriptural method of salvation, or the proper way of worship without also restoring scriptural church government involving elders and deacons. But as we examine our brotherhood, we find very few elderships. Why? What have we done wrong? This afternoon, I'm afraid that I don't know all the answers to these questions, but I recognize this as being a very serious problem. Before we look at our future, and really that's what the theme of the study is, the church in 20 years, and I think that's a great thing, I want to talk about the past for a little bit. I want to look at some things that have just happened within the last few years and see if there's not some hope for us to develop more elders in the future. I make no plans this afternoon to be a prophet or to know the future, but based upon the past, we are growing. You know, one of the charges leveled against us often is that we're small and that we're not growing. But this afternoon, I deny that based upon the fact that we're not growing. We, in fact, are growing. I want to quote some statistics here from the 1983 Directory of Churches. Now, I know with statistics that you can prove a lot of things, and I think you can prove just about anything that you want from statistics. But listen to these statistics and see if, number one, we are not growing numerically over the last few years. I want to make a contrast between the churches of 1948 and the churches of 1983. This is not scientific. This just simply comes out of the 1983 Directory of Churches. In 1948, listed among the churches here in the United States, we had 164 congregations. In 1983, we listed 391 congregations, an increase of well over 100%. In our states, in fact, where we have had several congregations listed, we have seen them double during this period of time. For example, in California, we've seen churches grow from 25 in number to 49 in number. In Missouri, we've seen the churches grow from 21 to 44 in number. In Oklahoma, we've seen grow from 20 to 43. And in Texas, we've seen grow from 35 to 65. In some areas where there were no churches or where maybe there was only one, we've seen them grow greatly. For example, in Florida, at this time, there was one church. In 1983, 10 were listed there. In Ohio, during this time of 1948, there were no churches listed, or rather, one church listed. And then in 1983, there were 16 congregations listed. In Michigan, in 1948, there were no churches listed. And today, or at least then in 1983, there were 5 churches listed. So you see, we are growing numerically. That charge brought against us that we're not growing is false. We have at least doubled in the last 35 years. But not only are we growing numerically, but we're also growing spiritually. And I think that this can be seen in the fact that we are going into the parts of the world that we never dreamed possible before. In 1948, according to this little book, we had no missionary work listed. Today, we have great works currently going on in Africa, Mexico, Honduras, the Philippines, India, Australia, Malaysia, and no doubt many other locations. We are interested in taking the gospel to the world. Not only are we growing numerically, not only do I believe we're growing spiritually, but we're also growing according to the number of preachers that we have. Brother Ronnie Wade, in his book, The Sun Will Shine Again Someday, reports that the early 50s saw a regiment of young men enter into the evangelistic fields, which I can safely say that a number of these men are still preaching. That very same statement can be made of every decade since. The 60s, the 70s, and the 80s have seen a large number of preachers enter into the field. So if we are growing numerically, if we are growing spiritually, and if we are growing to the number of preachers that we have, then doesn't it just make sense that the potential is there for us to grow as far as having elderships? Now, I'm not saying this afternoon just because that potential is there that we're going to accomplish it. I'm not going to say that overnight we're going to have a lot of elderships. But what I am saying is that the potential is there. And when there is potential, there is great work that needs to be done. You know, the theme of this meeting is the church in 20 years. And I want this little study to be optimistic. I want us to be optimistic in this study and look at possibly what we can do in the next 20 years. Based upon the fact we're growing in a lot of ways. And Lord willing, if this old world continues and if we will work, we can grow quite a bit in the next 20 years. Well, there are three areas of study that I'd like to just sort of concentrate on. In fact, the questions that were asked to me have been summarized in these three little divisions. I want us to concentrate our study, number one, this afternoon on some positive attitudes that we need to develop to have elders. You know, in some cases, people don't think that we need them. And we need some work in this area. We need to develop some positive attitudes toward having elders. Secondly, I want to talk this afternoon about some of the duties that the congregation has toward elders. Sometimes we only teach, in fact, on the work that an elder is supposed to do. But you know, responsibility is a two-way street. The church has responsibility toward her elders. And thirdly, this afternoon, I want to talk a little bit about training or developing some men to be elders. I don't have any surefire cure this afternoon. I don't know that I have any definite plan that's going to work like nothing you've seen before. But perhaps together we can study and develop some things that we can use to help train men to be elders. Number one this afternoon, I want to talk about some attitudes that we need to work on or some things we need to do to develop positive attitudes. It is important, I think, to begin our study by talking about this very thing. What can we do to develop positive attitudes toward having elders? You know, in some places, the need for elders is not seen to be very important or urgent. In fact, there are some people that seem to say by their very silence or their very attitudes that we really don't need elders, that I like the way things are going now. I like to have my vote in the business meeting. I like to have my opportunity to run the church and things along that line. It is thought by some people that the church can just operate without elders. Well, this attitude needs to be changed. I think this afternoon, number one, we can develop positive attitudes toward having elders by effectively teaching about it. Notice I didn't just say teaching about it, but effectively teaching about it. You make Christians through teaching, and you'll make elders through positive, effective teaching. You know, the Bible promises me that God's Word will not return to Him void. So if I teach and teach in the right way, then I can expect in some way that God's going to reward me or others for what we've done. Well, as preachers, we have the opportunity of preaching about this very subject. Paul told the Ephesian elders, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God," Acts chapter 20, verse 27. All the counsel of God would surely include the need for elders, would it not? Paul also said to Titus, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order things that are wanting, and ordain churches in every city, as I have appointed thee." Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Setting a church in order would certainly include teaching on elders. We need to be teaching and preaching about this everywhere we go. At our big meetings, the Sulphur meeting, the Lenten meeting, the New Year's meeting, the Labor Day meetings, and those big meetings where brethren come together, we need to be talking about it, and we need to be preaching about it. Whenever we go off and hold our gospel meetings at various congregations, we need to be preaching about it. When we have Sunday morning appointments, as discussed a little bit earlier, we need to be preaching about it. At our home congregations, we need to talk about it. When we have home studies with our brethren, we need to talk about it. When we make social calls on our brethren, we need to talk about it. Not only do we need to be talking about it and preaching about it, but we also need to be writing about it in our various periodicals. Whenever we write into the Old Paths Advocate, the Watchman, the Christian Courier, or whatever, I'm sorry, Jimmy, I forgot the name of your paper. Whenever that comes out, we need to be writing in that. We need to be writing in our bulletins. We need to be writing in everything that we can think of. And when we do write in these things, we need to write something positive. We need to encourage the brethren along this line. Don't write something negative about the eldership. Don't write and say we need to be very careful that we don't put unqualified men and constantly write articles like that. Because, you see, it seems to me like we've done awfully well over the years in not putting unqualified men in.
Amen.
Let's talk about putting qualified men in and write positive things about that. Now, let me give you an example along this line. I want to quote something here from a little paper, The Watchman. Got that name right? Watchman from June 1982. It's an article by Brother Johnny Elmore. And it's entitled, "The Eldership, an Urgent Need." Now, I'm not going to read the whole article because that'd take a little time, but I want to hit some key points in this article. And I want you to notice very quickly what Johnny has done in this article. Johnny is very plain. Johnny tells us that we're really missing the boat in some points. He's telling us that there's some things that we need to improve. But you know, at the same time, he gives us some hope. At the same time, he gives us some encouragement in this article. So listen to just some of the things he has to say. Johnny says, as I see it, one of the most serious deficiencies in the church today is the lack of a scriptural eldership. If you doubt this, I ask you to consider the fact that you can count on the fingers of less than two hands the number of congregations among us that have any semblance of an eldership. Yet most of the teachers and preachers among us hold that the ideal congregation is one that has elders and deacons. Are we that far from the ideal? A congregation without elders is a congregation without ideal government and leadership. And then he says, I am not questioning the fact for one moment that a church may exist for a time without elders. However, when we are satisfied with that condition for a generation after generation, then we must admit that there is a serious deficiency among us. And then a little bit later on, he says, I want to deal with the underlying causes of a lack of a scriptural eldership. I want to write candidly, Johnny says. I do not claim to have all the answers, but the time has come to face the facts and to do some serious rethinking of the problem. He then lists three reasons as to why he thinks we don't have elders. And let me just mention them quickly. Number one, he says, I charge that we do not have scriptural elders in the churches because we are satisfied with the status quo. Someone said that status quo is Latin for the mess that we're in. A dissatisfied person seeks to change the status quo, but I do not see too many people seeking change. I do not see many congregations today studying and searching for solutions to this problem. Secondly, he says, I charge that we do not have scriptural elders in the church because of fear. Thirdly, he says, I charge that we do not have scriptural elders in the churches because we have made unreasonable demands as to the qualifications of an elder. Now, let me read his conclusion. Johnny has come down on his heart, I believe, but he's told the truth. But now listen to him as he concludes. We have a grand opportunity before us. We hold the eldership as an ideal, almost universal. We do not have the problem of an unqualified eldership already appointed as the digressives had, a glorified board of directors in most cases. Let us arise to the challenge before us, and with Bibles in hand, let us encourage good men among us to serve in this important work. Will you pray with me that God will give us wisdom to overcome this serious deficiency among us? Now let me mention something about the result of that little bitty article right there. Because of that little bitty article, Johnny was able to go to several congregations after that and either hold weekend meetings or studies with them about the need of elders, qualifications of elders, and so forth. And not only that, but Johnny attributes to this article here, at least beginning or partly to some degree, helping to bring about elders to the church at Wichita Falls. Power of printed page. The power of God's Word. It won't return unto him void. At the same time, as we preach and as we write, we need to create a need for the eldership. We need to let everyone see that this need is really very important. Jesus Christ said one time in Luke chapter 16, verse 8, that the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. I think what the Lord was saying is that people of the world go about pursuing their worldly things too many times in a better way than what we go about trying to do our spiritual things. They get things of the world and they have more zeal in their worldly things than what we have in spiritual things. It is a well-known fact in business circles that companies rise and fall according to their leadership. Millions of dollars are spent every year to train and to develop men to be leaders. Why do you suppose that Chrysler pays Lee Iacocca such a handsome salary? They know from experience that they cannot grow without effective, powerful leadership. That same thing is true in the spiritual realm. There is that same desperate need among God's people for leadership. The progress of the church depends upon her leadership. No church will ever get any stronger than her leaders. For too long, in too many places, we have waited for volunteers to come along or natural-born leaders to come along and lead us. In the same time, we've neglected to train and to prepare men to take the leadership of the church. And as usual, we've had to wait until the world shows us that leaders aren't born. Leaders are made. Another area of emphasis that I want to mention is that we need to help the church to develop her full potential. As we teach and as we talk about the need for elders, we need to emphasize that the church needs to reach her full potential. A church can survive without elders. We've seen that because we've done it the last few years. But it never reaches its full potential. It's a whole lot like if those of you here that have children, you know, let's say that your son reaches the eighth grade and you go up to your little boy and say, son, it's time for you to quit school and go out into the world and make your living. Now, I know that you have a keen mind. I know you have the ability to really comprehend a lot of things, But you go out in the world and work. Now what have you done to him? You've robbed that boy. You don't allow him to reach his full potential. Oh, he can go out there and get a job. He'll go out there and make a living. And maybe every once in a while he'll be successful. But for the most part, those people never reach their potential. And they go ahead and suffer and just go along. That same thing can happen to the church. Oh, we can survive. We'll get along. But we don't reach our full potential. You know, maybe a good thing to do for us as preachers is just flat challenge the church to do that. Just give the church a challenge. You know, I like a challenge, don't you? Back home where I preach and work with the congregation at Edmond and some of the other places I go to, several of the men like to go hunting. A lot of them like to go hunting. And you know why they like to go hunting? They like the challenge, I guess. They like to get out in the woods early in the morning when it's one-on-one against whatever it is that they're hunting. It's a challenge to them. They work their 8 hours during the week, go through life, but every once in a while they get the chance to go out and to do something. It's a challenge. Well, maybe instead of just browbeating one another, we need to challenge the church to do what God said to do. You know, but having elders is a part of God's plan. It's something that we need to be working for. I want to mention something here also about teachers. As long as I'm on this line, I want to talk to some of those that are teachers here in the church. Sometimes certain things are expected of the preachers. We expect them to preach on certain things that we ourselves maybe won't. Especially certain controversial topics. We like the preachers to come along and maybe do the preaching on modest apparel. Or we like the preachers to come along maybe and preach on long hair or whatever the case may be. And we ourselves won't teach on that. Well, I really do think this afternoon if teachers themselves will also start teaching about elders, it will simply reinforce what the preachers are already saying about it. Now, I know that there are going to be some that will say, look, he's pushing himself. He wants to be an elder. And he's not a preacher, but he's a teacher, and he's pushing himself to be an elder. But, you know, it seems like when we want to be preachers, we announce that we want to be preachers. What would be wrong with a man saying that I'd like to be an elder? And I like to work toward that goal and have the church work with me in there. There is some danger, of course, of a man pushing himself to be an elder that's not qualified. But at the same time, there may be some that could do it that would be qualified. It may very well be that the church is just waiting for someone to come along and take some initiative in this very area. Now, there is a second thing that I think that we can do to bring about a positive attitude toward having elders. And that's simply to view some role models. I think it would help us to stop and look at some of the congregations amongst us that already have elders. We all like success stories. You know, I like to read the OPA and see where a preacher has maybe gone off and held a meeting and a great meeting's been held there, or maybe he's worked for a while in an area and great things have happened. I like to hear good news from other places. Well, it seems to me like we want to hear about good news about churches that already have elders that can help us in this manner. Let's share some good news. If we know of congregations that have elders and things are going well for them, then let's spread it around. Let's tell. You know, Paul did that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul said, "So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." In other words, Paul said that wherever I go and preach, I talk about you Thessalonians. I tell the brethren about how strong you are in the midst of all these persecutions. Wherever Paul went, he preached about these churches. Why can't we do that with elders? Why can't we say, look at that congregation over there that has elders and see how efficiently and how smoothly things are going? Not only that, but I do believe this afternoon that those who are elders need to be ready to share their talents and their findings with us. They need to share their experience with others. During the course of preparation for this study, I was able to contact several of our elders with questions about some of these things and some others. And you know that almost every one of those elders wrote back and had some good things to say to me. There are many elders that we have now that are out there that were willing to help us in this matter. They're wanting to help us in a matter. But we have to ask them. Why not invite an elder to your congregation, maybe on Sunday, or maybe even for a weekend meeting for that matter, and have him talk about the eldership? After all, who's going to know more about the eldership than an elder? A third thing that we might do real quickly to improve our attitude toward having elders is simply to pray to God fervently on this issue and ask Him for help. Again, not just pray, but pray to God fervently. The Hebrews writer said in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, "For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Isn't that a very comforting, reassuring thought? God wants us to have elders. So don't you think that God would help us in this matter? Since it's so important to God that we have elders, shouldn't we be praying to Him and asking for help along this line? Well, the second thing that I want to talk about this afternoon involves the duties of the congregations toward elders. Now, I don't know this afternoon that I know all the duties that the church has toward elders, but I want to mention a few of them. Whenever we talk about the eldership, we usually talk about it from the viewpoint of the elder himself. We talk about what his qualifications are and what work he must be doing, and that's good, and it needs to be. But in order for God's plan to work efficiently, we also need to point out that there is some work that the congregation itself has back toward the elders. Responsibility is a two-way street. Not only does the elder have it, but the church also has it toward the elders. Now I'm going to mention about three or four things here, or about five things here, that are just some very simple things that the church needs to do for her elders. Remember that the church also has responsibility in this. Number one, the church needs to know and esteem her elders. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, Paul said, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Notice he says, number one, that you are to know those who work among you. That word know means literally to have regard for, to cherish, to pay attention to have full insight into a person. This is more than just a mere recognition of his face or his name. It's not being able to get on the outside of a crowd and say, "That's our elder over there." It means more than just physical knowledge. Members ought to know the elders by the lives they live and by the truth they advocate. Members, every member ought to feel free to go up to the elder and talk about Bible passages with him, to talk with him perhaps about personal problems, or to seek for advice or instruction from that man. The congregation needs to know her elders. Not only does the congregation need to know her elders, but the church also needs to esteem them. You know, there is a very special tribute offered to the President of the United States or to the Governor of Oklahoma just because of his office. We pay him a certain amount of prestige just because of his office. Well, we need to do the same with those who are elders. We esteem them very highly for the work that they do. Number two, we need to honor and be slow to criticize our elders. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, Paul said, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." Verse 19, he says, "Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." The responsibility that an elder has is no easy or light thing. They put in many extra hours. They spend a lot of time in prayer that we know nothing about. They spend a lot of time in the discussion of the work of the church that we don't know. They spend many late hours. They burn midnight oil that we know nothing about. They oftentimes have to wrestle with problems confronting members of the church. And unless you've ever involved yourself in working with people in their problems, you'll never know how serious a thing that may be. Many times they do this after an 8-hour work day. Many times they receive no pay for their work at all. And too many times they receive no appreciation for the great thing they do. So friends, we ought to be quick to honor them and slow to criticize them.
Amen.
Instead of bickering at them, let's give them the benefit of the doubt. Instead of finding fault, instead of looking for wrong, let's be slow in our judgment toward them. Number three, we need to obey them and to submit to them. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, the Bible says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." The idea here simply is that we don't rebel against their instruction. We don't rebel against their teaching. As long as the elders are ruling in accordance with the New Testament, we ought to obey them. Because in a sense, they're doing what God wants us to do. And in fact, for that matter, when we rebel against our elders and they are Scripture leading us, we are in reality rebelling against God. Because He's the one that's told us about the elders in the first place. Some people, you know, will go along with elders as long as it tickles their fancy, as long as it goes along with what they want. But on some other issues that they don't see eye to eye, they don't want to follow. That's what that little word submit means. We obey and submit. We not only outwardly obey what they say, but inwardly we submit to them because we've chosen them, in fact, to be our leaders. Number four, we need to learn to imitate their faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 7, Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Look at the qualifications of this man. Look at what he has had to go through to reach the point where he is. He's out there on the battle line. He's out there on the front line. Watch him. Imitate him. Grow like him. Try to be like him. Because that man is a mature Christian. You know, the Bible tells us in various places to follow people. Oftentimes when we preach, we make the point, don't follow man. Don't follow after this man or that man. But you know, in some places the Bible does tell us to follow a man. It tells us right here to follow an elder. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." It is okay, I suppose, to follow a man as long as that man is following Christ. And when we do so, imitate him. Fifthly, we need to be at peace among ourselves. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13, after Paul had said that we are to know them and to esteem them, he said that we are to be at peace among ourselves. The effectiveness of the church depends in a great amount upon peace within that church. I don't think I need to tell you this afternoon that where there is strife, where there is discontent, where there are problems, it's awfully hard to get the work of the church done. Our third area of study this afternoon involves methods for training men to be elders. Now, as far as I know, there are no actual methods recorded in the Bible for training men to be elders. At least I mean by that, no detailed plan, just here it is listed, follow this to be have a man to be an elder. However, I don't think that means that we ought to give up just on that point. I think that doesn't mean there's nothing left at all. There are a lot of principles in the Bible that we can turn to. As far as training men to be elders, I believe that there are three parties that can really do a lot toward having men elders. Number one, the congregation itself is going to have to be worked with. Number two, the prospective elder himself has some things he needs to do. He's got some responsibilities. And I believe there are some things that, as evangelists, we can also do to help men in becoming elders. Number one, let me talk quickly about the congregation itself. You know, in going out and planting a garden, you have to do some work before it's going to be successful. If you're going to go out and plant a garden in your backyard, you don't take the seed and just toss it out there. But you got to go out there and work in the ground for a little while and get that ground ready to accept that seed so that it will grow. Same thing's true with having elders in the congregation. We need to work with the congregation itself to begin with, in a sense, at least it seems to me, to prepare that congregation, to prepare that soil, so that men will come out of that. A congregation that is divisive, that is full of gossip, and shows no respect for leadership is in fact training its young men not to be leaders, not to be elders. You know, there are different groups within a congregation that have to be worked with. We have to stop and think about that. For example, there are men within the church that will not qualify for elders. There are even some of our teachers, and maybe there are even leaders of the church that aren't going to qualify for elders. Something in their background is going to keep them from doing it. You know, I believe we need to work with those men. We need to teach those men not to be bitter and not to refuse to follow. In fact, we need to teach them to put the Lord and His church first in the matter. You can still raise your children properly. You can still contribute to the church. You can still do great things for the kingdom of God, even if you can't possibly be an elder. Perhaps it may very well be that you can convert a man, that man himself can be taught to be an elder, even if you yourself can't. You know, we might also say something about children here. Children play an important role in helping a man to become an elder. A child can disqualify a man to become an elder. At the same time, though, a child can help a man to qualify by being an elder. If that child learns to obey his daddy, if that child learns to become a Christian and to be the faithful person that he ought to, that child can actually help his father to become an elder. You know, we might also talk about wives and perhaps girls that want to marry men that will become elders. The same thing can be said about women as children. Women can prevent their husbands from becoming elders. A woman can keep her husband from becoming an elder by refusing to be submissive, by refusing to be the example that she ought to be. But at the same time, I think maybe that a woman could help a man to become an elder maybe more than anyone else. She knows his weaknesses. She knows him better than anybody else does. And perhaps she could just be the one to help him to become that way. So you see, the congregation itself is going to have to be working with. It's going to have to be developed, just like we would in planting. Now, I want to spend a little time here talking about the prospective elder himself, the man himself that wants to be an elder. I believe that he himself has some responsibilities in this matter. There are some things that he himself is going to have to work on, and he's going to have some help along the line, maybe. Maybe we can help him and train him, but there are some things that he himself is going to have to do. He is going to have to desire this great work that he's trying to do. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, Paul said, "This is a true saying, if any man desire the office of the bishop, he desireth a good work." I like the way the New International renders that. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer. The individual's desire may very well be the key to the whole process. We can have churches provide a good atmosphere. We can have evangelists perhaps standing by ready to train men. But if man doesn't want it, and in fact refuses and even rebels to do it, I'm afraid the process may not work. What's the old saying? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. The prospective elder, number one, needs to prepare himself very much in the knowledge of the Scriptures. A preacher spends a lot of time in preparing in the Bible for the work that he's going to do. He has to spend many hours studying the Bible. He spends, for example, many hours by himself studying the Bible, burning the midnight oil. Not only that, but he spends maybe many hours studying with other people who can help him in this matter. He learns from other preachers how to preach. He learns from other preachers how to do home studies and to do these various things. He goes to the meetings. He goes to the preacher study. He goes wherever he can to find some help in this matter. Well, that same type of effort ought to be expected of those really who want to be elders. That's going to require many hours of studying the Bible by yourself. You're going to have to learn to discipline yourself and learn to study and not have to have somebody to prod you all along, but learn to do it, desire to do it because you want to. Now, you're also going to have to perhaps spend many hours studying with somebody, but the point is you're going to have to spend many hours. Not only that, but it wouldn't hurt a man wanting to be an elder to also attend the meetings, to also go to our debates, to also attend the preacher study, to do anything that you can to help you in this matter, to learn more about God and His will. As long as we're on this line, I think it also would help to prepare yourself a good library. Books are the tools of the trade. Do you know that preachers spend thousands of dollars to obtain a good library? Looks to me like a man, if he really wanted to be an effective elder, would seriously consider doing the very same thing too. Books are the tools of the trade, and they help us. Now, I'm not in any way saying that books are as important as the Bible. I think everybody here understands that. But these books can help us to understand the Bible. Elders need to build up libraries also. And if you don't know what books to get, go to a preacher and get a list from a preacher. Or maybe go to another elder and get a list from him. Secondly, the prospective elder can help himself, or needs to prepare himself rather, to be able to express his thoughts and ideas properly and acceptably. One of the responsibilities of an elder in Titus chapter 1 verse 9 is holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince gainsayers. Now, to do this, one must not only know what the Bible says, but he also has to be able to present what it says in a very effective way. It may very well be that you're not a very good public speaker. We'll work on it. It may very well be that you're not very good at delivering a speech. It may very well be that you need to take a college class on speech. But whatever it takes to become an effective speaker, learn to do it. Many preachers have done that. Those who are desiring to be elders ought to take advantage of every opportunity to do something public for the church. Teaching, making announcements, waiting on tables, leading a song, anything they can to work publicly. Thirdly, the prospective elder needs to prepare himself by making a very careful study of, or even memorizing, the qualifications for elders. This will help you in your self-examination as you grow spiritually. Remember, you can't wait and all of a sudden when you reach the age of 45 say, I want to be an elder, but you've got to be working along as you go. You can't wait until your children already are teenagers and say, maybe I better stop and teach them so they'll become Christians. You need to be starting on these things early, at a very early age. One is continually about these things. The earlier in your married life that you can start many of the things here, the better and the easier that it will come. Number four, we need to make a very careful study of what is actually required of an elder. Just what is an elder to do? What's his work? What's his responsibility? What's his responsibility toward the members? What are the responsibilities of the members toward him? And having made such a study of what it is you're really supposed to doing, then start going about trying to do those things. Then try to begin doing what the elders are supposed to be doing. Remember, you have to possess all of the qualifications, not the majority. A fifth thing that I think the prospective elder can do on his own is learn to ask for advice from others. Talk to other preachers. Talk to other elders. Talk to the members of the church there. If possible, maybe study with an elder that lives close to you. One of the brothers, when I wrote and asked what we could do to have more elders and what we could do to train elders, made this very point. If you want to have elders, why not have a prospective elder go and study under a man that already is an elder? Now, we do that with preachers. We recognize that's the way to train preachers, was to let the younger preachers study under the older preachers. Well, if it's possible, and there are elders close to us, what would be wrong with a man going and studying under the feet of an already established elder? One that wants to be. But learn to ask for help. Anyone who thinks they can figure things out on their own, anyone who thinks they don't need help or advice, is sadly mistaken. Learn to ask for advice from others and have an open mind and listen. Take criticism when it comes. Six, and the last one on this point is, assume your responsibility in the home. One of the things I think that's been emphasized during the course of this study has been the home and the importance of our homes and how we really need our homes to be strong. One of the responsibilities of an elder, or rather one of the things a man can do to train himself to be an elder, is to fulfill his responsibility in the home. In 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5, Paul said, "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" I really do believe this afternoon that the responsibilities of the home are actually a miniature of what the responsibilities are of an elder. If he learns to take care of the home, he's going to learn some very valuable things that are going to help him in taking care of God's family, the church. For example, look what happens in the family. The father is the head of the home. He rules over the home. He makes decisions. What's going to happen in the church with the elders? He's the head of the church, or not necessarily the head of the church, that's a poor choice of terms, but he is the overseer of the church. He rules over that church. He's going to make decisions. Not only that, but in the home, the father should be the spiritual leader. He ought to be the one that teaches, or at least part of the time teaches his children about Jesus and about the church. He ought to be able to feed his little flock at home, in a sense, spiritually. He's going to do that when he becomes the elder of the church. He learns to do it at home, and he'll be able to do it when he's appointed to the church. In the home, thirdly, the father can extend discipline. He knows when the children get out of line, and he can correct them. He's going to do that when he becomes an elder. Not only that, but in the home, the father is a counselor. He has to work with his children and help them with their problems. In the church, the same is true of the elder. He's going to be a counselor. He's going to have to help people. You know, the father is going to get involved with different kinds of personalities in the home. Same is going to be true of the church. Do you see then how important it is that a man be what he ought to be at home? Because it's going to help him to be what he should be when he becomes an elder. Thirdly this afternoon, in our last point, what can an evangelist do in helping a man to become an elder? The greatest thing to me that an evangelist can do in training a man to be an elder is to continually encourage that man. If we will just keep after them and encourage them and encourage them and encourage them, that I think is probably the greatest thing that we can do. We all need encouragement. We all need help from time to time, don't we? We all need a pat on the back. We all need somebody to say a good word for us and say, maybe you can accomplish a little bit more than what you're doing. Well, as preachers, perhaps we can do that with congregations. Now, it's a little bit difficult for me this afternoon to come up with an exact plan of what an elder can do, or rather, an evangelist can do point by point, as far as teaching a church what it can do, or teaching men what they can do. But then that doesn't mean we shouldn't do something like that. You know, every day on Monday, when Monday rolls around, I like to make me a little list of what I want to do that week. I found that if I write all these things I want to do that week, start scratching them off, I have a whole lot better chance of fulfilling them that week than if I just try to think about them. I wonder, as evangelists, if that wouldn't help us also. In some way, if we wouldn't just make some kind of little list, whatever it may be, and say that perhaps in 5 years, maybe 10 years, maybe 3 years, or whatever the case may be, we're going to work toward having elders, and maybe list the various points that you want to accomplish, and then start marking them off as you go through them. Let me mention just some of the things, some of the points that we might put on our list to help us to train men to be elders. Number one, we need to encourage men to study. I can think of no better way of getting a man on the road toward being an elder than to continually encourage that man to study from God's Word. That means whether he's young, whether he's middle-aged, or whether he's maybe a little older wanting to become an elder. Start by encouraging them to become a real Bible student, a real knowledgeable person of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13 tells us that the mind of God is revealed in the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 tells us that we can become perfect from God's Word. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 tells us that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that an elder is going to need will be provided in God's holy Word. That means a lot of study. Number two, we need to encourage our men to develop as teachers. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, the Bible says that one of the qualifications of an elder is that he be able to be apt to teach. Literally, that means skillful in teaching. He must be able to feed the flock. It's not just enough to rip a page out of a sermon outline book and get up and give a lesson. You've got to develop to give something edifying. You've got to learn to study. You've got to learn to develop. You've got to learn to prepare to feed the flock and to feed them in a very good way. This involves many different kinds of teaching. Public teaching is from the pulpit. It involves teaching maybe in home Bible studies. But whatever the case may be, as evangelists, it will not hurt us to give men on-the-job training in this area. Maybe take some of these men out with some home studies. Maybe encourage them. But whatever whatever it may be, encourage a man to develop very much as a teacher. Not only is he going to have to be able to feed the flock, Acts 20, 28, 1 Peter 5, verse 2, but he's also going to have to deal with false teaching. He's also going to have to be able to answer false teaching, whether it be public or whether it be private. Paul mentions in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 31, that after his departing, grievous wolves would come amongst the flock, not sparing the flock. And he said, you've got to be careful of these men. In Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, Paul said, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Can you do that by just living a good life? It's going to take more than that. Can you refute error by simply being able to study the Bible? It's going to take a little more than that. It's going to take practice. It's going to take being able to go up against these false teachers. The need in this area is real and critical and demanding. Thirdly, a thing that as evangelists that we can do to help a man to prepare for an elder is to get that man to know the church. Get that man to really know the congregation. That does not mean only on Sunday morning shaking hands with the folks as they come through. And that doesn't mean just knowing them maybe by their faces. But it means getting to know them. Perhaps even getting to know them as friends. Too often, you know, we like cliques sometimes. We have a few little friends over here that we like to visit with. Maybe a few over here that we like to visit with. And when we invite folks over to our house and we associate with people, we only do a few. And in return, we never get to know the rest of the church. If we're going to develop men for elders, we need to encourage them to get to know the whole church. Be hospitable. In fact, one of the qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2 is be hospitable. Why not invite someone over and become friends with someone that maybe isn't your best friend at church? We also at the same time need to help them to develop their knowledge and ability to take the Bible and to use it to help people in their personal problems. We also need to develop the ability within these men to train men to be train people to fulfill their talents. Matthew 25 and 2 Timothy 2. Number four, as evangelists, we can periodically stop and evaluate how things are going. You know, every year, I believe, or just about every year, the President of the United States gives a State of the Union address. You know what he's doing that for? He's looking at the condition of the United States. He's saying, here's my policy, and here's what we've accomplished. We're stopping right now, and we're looking at everything we've done. I wonder, as evangelists, if that wouldn't be a good idea for us also. From time to time, just stop and look and see what we've done. See if we've made any progress in any of these goals. Are we making any progress? And where can we improve? Number five, we need to encourage the men who want to be elders to become actively involved in the work of the church. Learn as much about the work of church in every area that you possibly can. Not only do you need to learn to be an effective teacher, but there are other things that it wouldn't hurt you to learn. For example, it wouldn't hurt you to learn about the financial conditions of the church, the financial matters of the church. Notice how much the contributions are. Notice how much money the church is putting out on mission work or just spending for that matter. Notice how much the church is bringing in. Notice carefully what the church is doing with the money. And learn what the church is doing with the money. Not only that, maybe learn about the building. The upkeep of the building. Learn everything about the work of the church that you can. Whether it's preaching. Whether it's maybe taking care of the contribution. Whether maybe it's taking care of the building. Or whether maybe it's visiting the sick. But learn everything about the work of the church that you can. Now, I realized this afternoon that I probably didn't cover an exact plan for appointing men to be elders. But if we'll just simply make us a little list and learn and practice very much about developing that list, perhaps we'll see some changes. After the death of Moses, the children of Israel were faced with a very great decision. There was a great work before them. They didn't have any. Their leader was dead. Today, we find ourselves in the very same condition with the children of Israel. We have a great work before us. There really is no telling what we can do in the next 20 years with God's help. But we need leadership. We need help. When Moses died, Joshua was ready. Joshua had already associated himself with the work for several years, and he was ready when the time came. We need to be prepared. We need to be preparing our churches to accept elders. We need to be preparing our men to qualify for elders. And we need to really to be encouraging one another as preachers to help men to become elders.